Father, we just thank you again, as we did already this morning, for just allowing you to be faithful and just show us your grace, allowing us to be able to meet in a building that is as beautiful as a building as we have, as comfortable of a building as we have. It's just, it's warm, it's easy and comfortable to sit in and just be out of the weather and out of distractions, and we just want to thank you for that, because there's so many places all over the world and there's so many different churches even this morning throughout probably the United States that we're unaware of that are not able to meet like we are this morning. And as we go through the letter of what Paul has wrote and the things that he's trying to remind us of and tell us of and bring to our attention, so much of that is just the importance of a church body and having one another's back. And we just thank you for just giving this church such a awesome body together, that we care for one another and we pray for one another and we have concern and for each other, and we can encourage one another, and we just thank you for placing us in a place where we're able to do that with each other. And there's so many sick people that are some are even out of here today, and we all know somebody that's fighting an illness this morning. We just pray that you help things to move rapidly. You're the ultimate healer. You know the intricacy of the body and how well it works and what it needs to do to work and function correctly, and we just pray that you just reach your healing hand down on so many people that are in need this morning of your healing. We want to just pray for our nation as it's continued to just have different evils exposed and different things happen, that you just continue to just give us the encouragement and the discernment to do what's right. There's so many things that you have blessed us with in this geography that we live in, and we just thank you for our governor and what she's able to stand up for and the backbone that she has. And we just pray for the rest of this nation and places in this country that are just in shambles and shackles and disruption and confusion and don't know what's right and wrong, or don't know what to do and what to say or how to handle things. And we just pray for your guidance. That's all we can do. We can't make a human viewpoint decision on so many things that's happening in this world right now. It just needs to come from your answers, what you've given us in your word. So we just pray that you, in this nation, your word just run rampant, that you may just start leaning on people, that you can just have the Holy Spirit work through this nation to tug on different individuals and people such as ourselves, just to convey the message of hope and truth that you have, because that's the only standard that we have in this life to live by. So we just pray that you give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear when we're in a situation to be able to convey and share that hope. We want to pray for the kids downstairs, that they are just as much as part of this church as what we are, that the Holy Spirit, we just ask you this morning that it runs rampant through this building, upstairs and downstairs, and we just pray so much for our little ones, as all the confusion and the reality that sometimes we seem to try to hide from them, but it's real. There's things that are hard for them to understand, hard for them to see, and they're going to be at that age or getting to the age where some of that's going to start clicking and making them ask questions. So we just pray that you guard their little hearts and their souls as they go out through their weeks with into the schools and into whatever they are, that the environment that they're in, that's just kind of the wild, if you will. And we just pray for our upcoming week, as so many of us are challenged with just different things at work. The Christmas and the New Year is over, and it's back to the grindstone and back to reality of our life. And we just pray that you give us, as the New Year comes along, just give us the eyes to want to see things. Just give us the heart of compassion on people, and just lean on us to just be serious about our walk with you. And anything that was said, or whether it be good or hurtful over the holidays with families and friends, if there was any divisions or problems, we just pray that you can just help iron those things out and help us to be humble and show humility on situations like that, and be the bigger people if we have to, so we can just show your light to people who are in need of it. In your son's name we pray, amen. So we'll spend a little bit of time through Colossians this morning. If you want to, we're going to jump right in. And if you want to remember what we talked about, it's been, I guess, 2 weeks now ago without having church last week. And I hope you felt like we did. It was just weird not going to church after going to church for so long. We had a pretty good run where everything was so-called normal as far as at least coming to church, and it was just odd to miss it. So it's good to be back. And the theme that we look at through the book of Colossians that is kind of the main thing that you want to remember as we go through this book and continue through this book is that the power and joy that God provides for living a Christian life. That's our overall view of the book of Colossians. So just have kind of in your head that it's information that gives us that joyfulness and gives us the power to be able to make it through our day-to-day walk. And as we said, this is when Paul, he wrote this when he was in prison. So it's just funny to think of the overall theme of it as Paul's being in prison, that I'm going to go ahead and write you guys a letter as my life sucks right now because I'm in prison, but I'm going to tell you how to live a joyful and powerful life under the direction that God wants us to live. And we tie all that together with chapter 1, verse 13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, which ties into chapter 2, verse 6, verse 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. And we say how, and it answers that in chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. We set our minds on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. And for you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ and God. So that's how we accomplish that theme of wanting to see that joy and have that power that God provides us through their life. That's the three or four verses that kind of tie that together. So we're going to, we'll just start in chapter 1, verse 3. We'll read through this. It'll be review all the way through 8. And we're actually going to read chapter 3, verse 3 through 12. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you've had for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as is in the world. It is also constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even it's been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. And that's going to be review, but it's because of what verse 9 says that we're going to review through part of that. For this reason also. So that's then from what we just read. For this reason now, he's going to continue on. So for the reasons we just talked, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. So, verse 9, if we look at it and say, for this reason also, we need to ask, okay, what reason did he just say all that for? So, verses 9 through 12... if that's the reason, what is he tying that to? And that is basically verses 4 through 8. So the transformation of the believers in the church is making the choice to follow Jesus will create a new relationship with God. That's what we do when we choose to follow Jesus. It changes our relationship with God, because obviously without knowing Jesus, we are separated from God, so our relationship is not a good relationship. So by accepting Jesus and following Jesus, we now have a new relationship. So look at that relationship as a new relationship with God. We've changed our purpose in life. We have a new map or a set of directions, you could say, to follow. The new purpose and the direction should change our attitude and our behavior. Our attitude and behavior should be that of how can I bear fruit for God? That should be our attitude in life. Once we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and we're here, it should change who we are. The Bible talks of basically, we talked about this the other night, Friday night, that The Bible basically is speaking of God is addressing three different types of people in the Bible. Unbelievers, believers that are walking in the light or following Jesus through their walk, maturing in their faith, or it's written and addressed to believers who've accepted Jesus but are not walking in their faith. That's kind of the whole in the Bible. It's three different people or three different types of people that it goes in as a whole. And our attitude needs to be and our behavior is how can we bear that fruit? What type of person are we being? And we're talking about God's perspective on people. Is how can we change our attitudes and our behaviors to be able to see people as God sees them? And that's, we had all sorts of really good examples and things that certain people are in certain jobs that we can't be in because they have different compassion and a different heart than some of us. But how can we see things from God's perspective? And if we can start looking at our life, our attitudes and our behaviors will change if we can start looking at things from God's perspective. God's perspective when a little girl that we kind of met or got some things to do now is she's a little five-year-old girl that's full of cancer. How do I look at that from God's perspective? Do I look at that from God's perspective, or do I look at that from my perspective when I'm angry and it's not fair, it's just a little five-year-old girl, why does she have to suffer through all this stuff? Or do I look at it from God's perspective of God knows what that he's doing in that little five-year-old girl. He knows what he's trying to do through the family of that little five-year-old girl. He knows the nurses, the doctors, whoever that will be affected by that five-year-old little girl. And that's all part of whatever God uses in that little five-year-old girl's life to advance the kingdom of God or to make a difference in somebody's life. So it's the perspectives, and it's perspectives just don't have to be bad things. They can be good things too. I mean, do we look at all of us got here not in a buggy and a wagon or something that hardly ran on getting here. We all have very nice vehicles that are safe and able and reliable to get us to and from. Do we look at those from the human perspective? Do we look at our stuff, our contents as a human perspective? Or do we look at them from God's perspective on what he's given us to be able to do things with? So that's where this whole thing is going in the book of Colossians is they were a church that was getting a lot of pressure from false teaching. And the false teaching, a lot of it was the Gnosticism side of things where they're trying to push on that it's knowledge. You have to have knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. You have to know this to get into heaven. You must know this. You must act this way. It's how much knowledge can you get in your head? Because the more knowledge you gain, the better chance you've got to get to heaven. And that isn't anything to do, obviously, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because knowledge, I'm terrible at retaining knowledge, and other people are better at gaining knowledge, so why, if God being fair, if it had to do with knowledge to get us to heaven, it wouldn't be fair to me, because I'm terrible at retaining knowledge. But then the other people that can retain knowledge really well and are very smart, they'd have no problem getting to heaven. So, I mean, it doesn't even make sense. So that is what, when it says like Epaphras, he helped start the church, and then he reached out to Paul. We kind of talked about this the other Sunday, he reached out to Paul saying, hey, I need some help here. My church is getting some pressure from the outside. We're getting all these false ideas and human viewpoints, and you must do this, you must do that, you have to know this. And that's the background of all kind of this letter. So how can we share the hope, love, and comfort of the gospel along with the comfort of heaven to others? That's our job. Paul was writing this letter to encourage and keep them on track because of the pressure that they were getting from the false teachings. We get pressure. So many times I feel like I fight with, I've got one foot in the world, in the flesh, and I got one foot in heaven. And I'm always fighting. Like it's never always one, and a lot of times it seems like it's always the other, but so many times I feel like I'm both feet in both worlds. And that's just pressure that we're getting from this world to do certain things, to have certain things, to have a certain entitlement of a person in this world, or whatever that it may be. And so we look at so much stuff, well, we don't have I mean, there is a lot of churches, there is people that are teaching, you have to have knowledge. You have to be smarter than somebody else because there's something hidden in the Word of God that you don't, that you need to find out that nobody else knows because you're special. There's teachings like that, but we don't necessarily in this geography fall into that all so often, but we fall into the false teachings of that everything we do it for this world. And we grow up through school, and we grow up through colleges with the teachings and the direction of, you got to have the American dream. You got to go to school to learn this, to make as much, to get. So we are being taught, in a sense, falsely. And we are being taught to keep our feet in the world versus keeping our feet in heaven, in Jesus' realm. So verses 9 through 12, anyway, that's kind of tying it all, so we'll get to where we're going. In verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul's praying for these people. And it's funny that we ended up on communion, and that's what we do for communion is we get together and we pray. Verses 9 through 12 is a great example of how we pray for one another. Verse 9, or it actually starts all the way back in verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Always praying. We need to be praying for one another. If the Holy Spirit has laid a burden on your heart to pray somebody, you better be praying about it. When you don't know what to do, when we don't know how to handle a situation, instead of reacting, what should we do? Pray always. Paul gives us that example. Verse 3 and 4, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. We should rejoice and thank God for the salvation of others. We should rejoice. We should be happy. We should be encouraged by what that does because of the way that it will change somebody's life. We should be happy for them. We should pray that people, that's why we should work so hard to get the gospel message out, to be able to get his word out to people, to be able to show that, because it is life-changing. It will change people's lives. And we should be excited about that. We should thank God when we have something like that, when we know that somebody's repented and turned around and come to Jesus. We should be thankful. We should tell God, we should pray, God, thank you for saving that person, because look at what just happened in their life. Verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. We need to pray that people will open their ears to hear. When you don't know what to pray, maybe, for people, and you just know that their life's a mess, or you just see that they're miserable, they're happy, they've got everything they want, or whatever, financially they're okay, they've got all this stuff, they're good, but you just know that they're miserable inside, pray that God will open their hearts. Pray that it'll open their ears. The Holy Spirit can do amazing things. Verse 6, which has come to you just as in all the world, as it's constantly bearing fruit, increasing, even it's been doing in you since the day you heard. We pray for one another, that the work we do, that we toil over, that we, the journey that we walk every day, that it can bear fruit. That's what a church body should do for one another. We should pray that we can bear fruit in our lives. Because we need that encouragement from one another. We need that help from one another. We need those prayer and that support team. And that's what a church body is to do. We're supposed to pray for one another that when I go out of this building and my week starts, everybody's got their own life. We're all separated for the most part. Yeah, we have families and we're woven together like that. But really, we all go to work and we do separate things. We should pray for one another that the work that they're doing in the week can be fruitful for the kingdom of God. Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is faithful, servant of Christ on our behalf. We pray for one another to stay focused. Because we know what it's like to be distracted. Every one of us knows we get distracted and we have troubles and we trip and we fall. So we need to pray for one another to help stay focused. Verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, you have not ceased to pray. We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We need to pray that people can understand the will of God in their life. Just like the little example of that little five-year-old girl that we met. We need to pray that that family and those around that are affected by that little girl can understand the will of God so they don't have a sour attitude about it. Because a sour attitude will turn into a sour attitude against God. It'll start hardening the heart. So we need to pray that through our walk, through our journeys with one another, that we can see what God's trying to do and that what God's trying to work throughout our problems and our situations. We need to pray for wisdom. There's so many things done with the right motivations in life. Whether it's in our life, whether it's bosses' lives, whether it's politicians' lives, whatever it may be, there's things that are done in the right motive. They're trying to do right, but they're still not ordained from God because they don't know that. They don't have the wisdom of what God wants them to be doing. They just make what seems right for an earthly decision, a fleshly decision, and they make it, and they're trying to do right for people. Use a politician, for example. If they're true and they have a heart that they really want to help their people and the people, they try to do things for the good of the people, but if that's opposite of what God says, just because they don't know what God says, they don't have that wisdom, we need to pray for that wisdom for our leaders, especially. That give them the wisdom, God. We know they're trying to do things and we're trying to make a change and do things right and do this, but without God, it's not going to get done right. Even though they're trying to do it out of the goodness of their heart, without being able to follow the Word of God, it's not going to be right. Verse 10. Pray that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We need to pray for God to help people walk in a manner worthy of who He is. That's what's good about our church. When we sit here and we're going to pray when we're done. We get together and we pray for one another because it does that. It helps encourage us. It helps remind us. It gives us different ideas on how we can walk in a worthy manner of His. It gives us direction to go. Because we learn from one another. We see from one another. We're encouraged by one another to pray. We need to pray for people to show honor to God for what He has done in the way that we live our life. We pray for diligence. God will increase our knowledge and wisdom of Him if we seek and we know Him. He will redeem time throughout the day if you ask Him. And I've known that because He does that for me. I have a day where it feels like there's not 1 minute of my day that's not scheduled. And yet, you pray, God, I just need time. Just redeem my time. There's so much stuff going on. And God redeems my time every week. He allows time for His Word. He allows the stuff that I don't think, wow, this is going to be a 6-hour job till I get this done. And it should be. But then all of a sudden that 6-hour job takes 4 hours. And pretty soon I got 2 hours. He just redeemed my time. It's silly stuff like that, but it's real. If you want the wisdom that the Bible speaks of and that God tells us to seek after, go for it. Go after Him. Go after His Word. Go into it. You say, I don't have time. I can't. There's stuff every minute of my day. Yeah, I know there is. But do it. He's faithful. He will redeem that time. And He does that because He wants us to have the knowledge of Him. Because if we have the knowledge of Him, it's not like the Gnosticism that He's talking about here and having knowledge and being all high and mighty. It's us having the knowledge of Him so we can turn around and we can bear fruit and show people the faithfulness of who God is. Because if you have that wisdom in your world, in your life, and in your mind, and you are seeking after God's kingdom, it's going to change your life. You're then going to be able to help somebody with the knowledge that you've learned and that you've gained. And it's not to make yourself feel better and to pat yourself on the back or do whatever. Its sole purpose is to glorify the kingdom of God. So the more we know, the more we seek after Him, the brighter our light will shine to a dark and evil world. Verse 11. strengthen with all power according to his glorious might for attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously. We need to pray for strength, endurance, and patience. That's what we need to be praying for, because what good can that do? We can see the good that that can do in our life. Strength. I got to have strength to get it through. If that was my little 5-year-old little girl, I'd have to have steadfastness, endurance, to be able to get up every morning and face it. That's reality. I'd have to have patience, because I can't fix her. I have to leave that up to the wisdom of God to either work out a miracle through the doctors or medicine or whatever it may be. I have to have patience because I can't just pick that little girl up and fix her. And that's an extreme example. But just take that example and break it down into your day. I have to have strength to get out of bed and go to work in the morning. I have to have steadfastness and endurance to deal with people who call me and chew me out, or who expect the impossible from me. I have to have patience with people as they're chewing on you and they're belittling you and they're doing whatever that they're doing in your job. We have to have those things to be able to make it through our day. That's what God wants us to do. That's the good thing of why we want to seek His Word, why we want to seek Him, because He'll give us that strength, steadfastness, and patience. And that'll make our lives a lot easier. Verses 11 and 12. Strengthen with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. We pray that God becomes real so we, along with others, can experience the joy and thankfulness that God provides. That's what we want. You say this world is such a depressing place, this world is such a crappy place, it's such a dark place. It don't have to be. It don't have to be. God didn't design us to be negative. God didn't design us to complain about everything. About our jobs, about the people we have to deal with. He gives us the answer. He gives us the ways we combat that. How can I have joy? And how can I be thankful about that? Because it takes the strength, steadfastness, and patience to handle that, which if I have those three things, I'll turn around and I'll be joyous in that situation. Do I be happy? No. Happy comes from the word what? What happens? Happiness is based on the circumstance of what happens. Joyous, being joyful, is completely opposite. Being joyful means having that joy and that peace and that comfort when you're not happy because your world just fell apart. There's a big difference between being happy and being joyful. So we pray that God becomes real so that people can experience the joy and the thankfulness that He provides. So we're going to, that was fast through there, but that kind of gives us a quick little checklist of what we can pray for people, how we can pray for people, how we can incorporate that into our prayers for ourselves and our life and what we need to do. And we're just going to close there since there's more people on this side for once. I think we're going to take this side and we're going to go, that's new. We're going to take this side and we're going to go over here. And we're going to get together and we'll have communion and we'll pray together.